Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, as we continue our series that you might believe, and we are getting close to the end. And when I'm done with this, I'm going to do a little series on marriage. So I need to do that every once in a while just because I need help. I don't know about you, but it's always good for me to teach it because I need help, you know. And so I'm going to be doing a series on that. And so just letting you know in advance, and I won't start that on Easter, though, okay? It won't be on Easter, although we're already doing all my Easter messages now. You know, I'm going to do a Christmas message on Easter. That's what I'm going to do. No, just kidding. Just kidding. John chapter 20. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful to be able to come into this place and, Lord, to, Lord, just worship you. And Lord, we are so blessed to be able to enjoy the freedom and this sanctuary, Lord, this facility that you've provided for and blessed us with where, Lord, this place is set aside for people to come and to pray and to learn your word, for your church to come together, Lord, and just join together and Lord, just train and strengthen the faith of the believers as well as, Lord, reach out to the community that you put us in. So, Lord, we pray today that as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts and that we might be those who see with greater clarity and understand more fully your plan and your purpose for us, to understand and to see the love that you have for us as well, Lord, as we just look at Jesus today. So open our eyes, open our ears that we might hear, that we might see, Lord, Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, that you would draw them today to yourself, and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Stepping Out of Skepticism. You know, in my life, I have always asked a lot of questions. A lot of people, contractors over the years, whether it be at home, whether it be here at the church, I think you could probably talk to any of those people, any of those contractors. I'm the kind of person that drives. I'm sure I drove my father crazy. I drive these contractors crazy because I'm the kind of guy that while you're working, I have questions. So how come they do it like that? So now what's this do here and why did we put it this way? And I remember my father, you know, he's working on the car and I'm out there in the garage with him working on the car. I wouldn't be inside. I want to be out in the garage where the work's going on. I'm going, Dad, I think back now and I go, so why does this connect here? And why do they, and how come this wire, does this wire go, where's this wire? And I'm sure I drove him nuts. I'm just that kind of guy. And so, you know, I mean, I'm an analytical kind of logical guy by nature. And if things didn't make sense to me, and they weren't rational or logical, if I didn't deem it as good and right and fair and beneficial and legal, then I didn't buy into it. That's probably why, to some extent, other than I, you know, had a little religion growing up, that I didn't succumb to the peer pressure like some of my friends did. I was an analytical, logical kind of guy that learned to kind of think for myself. Now, when it came to love, guess what? Figure that out. That put me in a spin as I got into my teenage years and I'm, you know, looking for love. And I heard all these songs about love. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me, you know, all you need is love. Come on, people, now smile on your brother. Everybody get together and love one another right now. Man, I'm going, love, man, free love, love, a 60s thing going on, you know. The problem is when I looked at love, I'm going, rational, logical. I see this girl, who looks like Barbie with this guy who looks like Ken. And I'm going, all right. That's logical. That's rational. I see this girl who looks like Barbie. I see this guy who looks like, a street person. And I'm going, what? Illogical. Doesn't make sense to me. What would she see in him? And suddenly I'm perplexed by this thing called love. And so I'm trying to figure out, I'm desperate to try and define it, because you see, the feeling, of love is a feeling. You know, I'd ask my hippie friends, and I was one of them, and I'd go to the parties and they were smoking the dope and on the drugs, and I was watching. I wasn't in it because it didn't make sense to me. Okay, it wasn't rational or logical, and I was out of, logic or rational. It could actually, I found as I observed them, and drinking was the same way. As I observed them, these people would become totally irrational and illogical and analytical, out the door. So I go, I'm not going there. I mean, I don't want to be any part of that. But watching them, I'd ask my friends who, when they were, I was their worst nightmare, actually. They'd be getting high and smoking dope. I go, why do you do that? And smoke that weed and then hold their breath. And I was asking them questions. I'd be the worst nightmare on a high for any of you. I was the guy you didn't want to invite to the party. It was there. So here they are, and they're smoking. So why do you do that? Because it expands your mind, they would say. Go, really? They were called mind-expanding drugs. Remember that? Some of you remember that. That was a whole 60s term. And so I asked Jamie Burns once, and he's smoking it, and I said, so why do you do that? What's it? It expands your mind. I go, well, what do you mean by that? The questioner. There I am. Doesn't make sense to me. Tell me what you mean. Give me definition. He looks out of his living room window, big picture window, and there's a tree in his front yard. You see that tree? And I looked and I go, yeah. And he says, when you smoke dope, it's really there. What'd that do to my rational and logical mind? Never gonna do that. Why would it's really there when I'm looking out at whether I'm under? I mean, I don't know what you're talking about, and I don't want to know. You see, so looking for love, getting a definition, what is love? Well, it's that feeling that you get. Well, okay. So you meet this girl and you like her, and she's attractive and she's nice, and so you fall in love. Okay, in high school you fall in love. Junior high, you fall in love. And you have these strong feelings for this person and affections, and you want to talk to them and be around them and hang out with them, and it goes on. And you're going, oh, so this is what they're talking about. Even though they're right, it doesn't make full sense. But and it's not rational or logical, but it's powerful. And I'm drawn, and then though, all of a sudden, a certain amount of time passes, and then she or you wake up one morning, and guess what? You go, I'm not feeling it anymore. I don't know if I love you. What? What do you mean? So this thing called love that is supposedly all we need suddenly changes. And then you end up with Barry Manilow. I've been up, down, trying to get the feeling again, all around, trying to get the feeling again, but it just won't come. So no wonder Tina Turner sang, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. That's what I became. Tina Turner's song was my anthem. I mean, there's no such thing. if this thing called love is no definition to it, there's no rationale to it. And I became quite cynical and skeptical because, you know what, after you get your heart broken several times and you've fallen in and out of love, you start thinking, man, is it ever going to happen for me? And what is this thing? And there's got to be something more here. And the world sings about that. In my quest for that, I always believed there was a God. I didn't know him very well. I knew about him. I knew what the law was. That's logical and rational. You just try and keep that, although I failed miserably. It still made sense to me. But love? God is love, so love is God. God is what? What? I don't understand that. And in my quest for love and my cynicism and skepticism and brokenness of heart, somebody said to me, you know what? God's Word, one of these hippie types that came off the drugs and now we're Jesus freaks, said, dude, you ought to read 1 Corinthians 13, man. Check it out, man. God's love, man. Check it out. So I go, okay. So I checked it out. I didn't want anybody to know I was checking it out. So I waited till, yeah, okay, I'll check it out, man, someday. And then that night I checked it out. And it said, love is, and then gave definition. Something like I've never heard. It's patient. Yeah, I want somebody to be patient with me. It's kind. Amen. This is good stuff. I like this. It's long-suffering. I don't know about that as far as me for somebody else, but I want somebody to be that way with me. It's not fretful, always worrying, you know, and wrought up. It's not resentful, and it doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. It doesn't seek its own way, and when, you know, when you do something wrong, love believes the best and doesn't give you the third degree all the time. It hopes the best and doesn't hold this long list of every time you fail. They pull out this list because I failed plenty. And there was a big enough list against me that anybody could have compiled. But love doesn't do that. I go, that's love. It never fails. And I said, I want that love. I want somebody to love me like that. And that's when God spoke to my heart and said, I do. That's why my son died on the cross for you. Because I love you. Before you ever cared about me or knew me, I loved you. You see, when that happened, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Started out on my quest, but, well, you know, a logical, analytical kind of guy. People just tell me that this miracle happened, that this thing happened. And some of my friends, when they got saved, they had all this emotion and feeling. And they were crying, some of them. And they were so happy and so emotional. And the skeptic, kind of analytical guy goes, hang on. Go ahead and have a little bit of that, but I don't know if I trust all that stuff. And then I go, I don't know if I'm saved. Maybe I'm not saved like they are because they're all emotional. They're all like excited. They're all singing the songs again. And I'm singing the songs, but I'm there's something in me that I'm still going, okay, but what's real here? And this could some of this be faked and emotional and not real? And so you guys are going, man, I'm glad I don't live in your world. But some of you do. Some of you do. You question. You doubt. And that's what we have here in our text. It hadn't been easy for these disciples thus far. Mary and you know, a few of the ladies had had encountered Mary Magdalene, had encountered the Lord and knew about the resurrection. A couple of disciples saw the empty tomb and knew something was up, but they didn't know what. Mary took the message of the resurrection, but the disciples, you know, the testimony of a woman, which God used, by the way, ladies, and the first one that ever spoke about the resurrected Christ that brought the message was Mary Magdalene. A woman of prior to Christ, very questionable reputation. But God had changed her life and he used her. And these men got the message. Now, they were struggling. And as we approach our text here, we see that they are locked behind closed doors. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb, but apart from that, they didn't know much more. We read then the same day after Mary's encounter with Jesus at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, by the way, which is when people say, why do you guys worship on Sunday when Saturday is the Sabbath? This is why. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the first day after Sabbath, you see, the seventh day, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, as we approach the text here, these disciples, they were still in hiding. They were fearful. They were doubting. They, we read last time together, didn't as of yet understand that Jesus had risen from the dead. So they're hiding from the Jews behind doors that were locked and closed, windows that were locked and closed, fearful that maybe there was going to be some kind of a move to take and capture them and get rid of them like they got rid of Jesus from the Jews. And so we have ourselves here, men that are now doubting and questioning and they're skeptics initially. And I think that that's the way it is with many, isn't it, frequently? I mean, if we'll be honest, we've all struggled with doubt from time to time. In fact, many times when parents have their teenage children begin to question, why do you believe in God? Why do we do this? Why do we have to go to church? Why? What makes you think that there's only a man and a woman when it comes to marriage? Who gave that definition and who are we to say what's right and what's wrong? And the parents, many times in fear, go, oh no, they're questioning everything they've been taught from the time they were little kids. They're questioning God. They're questioning the Bible. How do you know God exists? How do you know the Bible's true? And we go, oh, Pastor. And we freak out. Why? Why? Does God, His Word and who He is not stand when questions are brought? Listen, I think that probably an important transition for most children. They have your relationship that they've seen and observed and what you've taught them. But, hey, the day will arrive when they will need to have a relationship themselves with Jesus. I like what Oswald Chambers says. Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign, listen parents so you don't freak out, it may be a sign that they're thinking. Good thing, huh? Because a lot of people don't today. In fact, many people think that we as Christians, we come to church, check our brains at the door, and when we leave, we don't get them back. Why? Why do they believe that? Because they don't people in church don't know why they believe what they believe. They don't know what they believe because they don't know the Bible. They don't know God's Word. They don't understand God's love. And so when their faith is tested, when they are questioned and they are asked why you believe what you believe, why do you do what you do, how do you know that there's a God, they throw up their hands in fear and say, well, I just believe. Well, you don't know why, you don't know what, you don't know who. What's wrong with you guys? Are y'all brainwashed? Y'all psyched into something? You're no different than anybody else. You see, we need, and God invites us to think. I mean, there were doubters throughout the history of God's Word. In fact, the men that God used powerfully, very frequently, guess where their faith started? In fact, faith itself implies doubt. Moses. You remember Moses, right? Pretty powerfully used guy, right? I think you would agree. At one point, he was ready to quit. He said in Numbers chapter 11, his words, verse 14, I am not able to bear all these people alone. He's talking to God, Moses. He says, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let these see my wretchedness. Ever felt like that? Huh? You ever felt like that? How about Elijah? You remember the story calling down fire? Yeah, powerful prophet of God. That same Elijah, after he called down fire and won the contest there on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, the next picture is he's in a cave and he's crying out to God to kill him and take him home, hiding out for fear. From faith to doubt. Moses leading the children through the Red Sea, from faith to doubt. Go ahead, kill me. The Apostle Paul. He said this, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's doubt, right? He's saying, we had some problems, serious problems, and so radical were they, so tremendous was the difficulty that we despaired even of life. I'd like to color that for you and say that's not really what he meant. But I'd be lying. How about John the Baptist? Beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Early in the Gospel of John that we read, we are told that John was the forerunner out there powerfully preaching and baptizing. No fear. When Jesus came along, he pointed the people to Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. Powerful statement. But after he had been in prison for a little while, towards the end of his ministry, before he was beheaded, this great, powerful preacher and forerunner of Jesus sent a message from prison to Jesus through a messenger that said, John's question to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That great proclaimer of faith who paved the way suddenly was hit with doubt. That's what happens when we don't understand many times what God is doing and how, you know, why he's doing it. I mean, have you ever been there where you doubt that your prayer makes a difference? Have you ever doubted your relationship with God? Listen, I think that we all have at one point or another. I like what Lee Strobel says. He said, we could divide Christians into three groups. The first would consist of those who have doubted. The second would be those who haven't doubted yet, but who will. The third group would be those who are brain dead. Which group are you in today? Listen, can I put your mind at ease? There is nothing wrong with doubting. To this doubting group of men in this room who were fearful and afraid, Jesus appears on the scene. By the way, it appears that he appeared by walking through a wall. We don't see him coming in the door or the window. They were locked because they were afraid of the Jews. Listen, if there was a criminal in your neighborhood and they announced it on the news, hey, be careful, there is a murderer loose in your neighborhood, let me ask you a question. Would you, one, leave all doors unlocked? Would you, two, lock doors and leave all windows open and the blinds up and curtains open? Or would you have both doors and windows locked, curtains down, lights off in-house, peeping out, paying attention, listening for any rustling, and ready to respond? I think number three would be what you would do. You see, that's where these disciples were. So when Jesus shows up in the room, he didn't come in through the door. He didn't come in through a window. He didn't slide down the roof. He walked, and this gets me excited because I can't wait to try this. He walked through the wall. He walked through the wall. It's no problem. In his glorified body, although he wasn't a ghost, he could do those kinds of things. And he shows up here and he says to these disciples who are freaked out, listening for any rustle, all of a sudden Jesus is in the room with them. Can you imagine what that felt like? Suddenly he's in the room. Hey, peace be with you guys. Ah! And we don't read it here, but we read it in Luke's gospel. And the disciples thought it was a ghost. It was a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. And he says, touch me. Here, let me eat something. Let me put your minds at ease. I'm not a ghost. It's me. He's in his glorified body. Which gives us kind of a preview of coming attractions for us in our glorified body. Just listen, man. Here's what we'll be able to do, I believe, in our glorified bodies. I'll be able to be here right now, and I'll say, you know, let me check on the surf conditions in Hawaii. I'll be right back. Phew! Phew! Yeah, not good, so let's have an afterglow. Because we could all go there. Or I could say, hey, let's all head over to Hawaii. I hear the weather's perfect. We'll meet on Maui, okay? And we'll finish this Bible study over there. And we'll go, okay, let's go. And we'll be there. That's going to be awesome during the millennium, to be able to travel around that in our glorified bodies and then not have any aches and pains, anything to hinder our, you know, us in any way. A distance is no problem, and we'll be able to eat on top of it and not gain tons of weight. And you know, I mean, come on, man, what's wrong with that? Because I know we all love to eat. Some of you right now are going, come on, Pastor, it's getting closer to lunchtime now that we didn't change time. But you see, these guys, Jesus shows up. And he said, he showed them his hands. In other words, I'm not a ghost. He showed them his hands. And the disciples then, initially shocked, freaked out, probably is an understatement. But once he said, hey, peace be with you. I'm not mad at you. They're probably waiting for the chastisement, the rebuke. We see the love of God. Guys, I'm not mad at you. He could have said, you losers, bunch of freaked out. Well, don't you guys understand? I want a new group of disciples. You guys are really difficult. I mean, I can't believe I could tell you all those times I was going to rise after 3 days and you still didn't get. How thick-headed could you possibly be? And now you act all surprised that I'm here. Didn't I tell you I was coming? He didn't say that. He just said, guys, you're freaked out. Calm down. Peace be to you. Go ahead. I know now you're thinking it's a ghost. Touch me. Go ahead and touch me and feel that it's me. And guess what? The result, the disciples were glad. They were glad. Probably beyond glad. Glad is probably a mellow word. Probably blown away and elated. And And so Jesus says to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins, the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Jesus shows up now to these disciples. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Just like it recalls the situation when God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then it says he breathed on them and the man became a living being. That's the way it happened physically. Now spiritually, because the sacrifice on the cross was made and the sins of these men forgiven because they had believed in Jesus Christ, he now breathed into them the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit in them. They're about to receive, after they wait, the promise of power upon them. But now they receive the Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit in them for what purpose? Well, Jesus gives us insight here because he's sending them out, you see. As he sends them out, he wants to send them out with the authority of the Spirit who is given to, yes, comfort, given to empower a little later, but given to teach, right? To teach us all things that Jesus has spoken. And so he's saying, I want you to go out and you guys are going to be called on now to share the gospel and to make disciples. And so here's what I want you to do. When you tell them, I want you to go in the authority and the power of in the authority and the teaching ministry of the Spirit. And if you forgive somebody's sins, then they're forgiven. If you retain them, they're retained. Now, what's that mean? Do they have the power in and of themselves to decide which sin is forgiven and which sin isn't? No, that's because they now have the Spirit to lead them and guide them and living in them, the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Now they can go out to the world and when they say, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? When they tell them about Jesus, when the people say, what do I need to do? They can say, well, you just need to confess you're a sinner. Are you willing to do that? Yeah. Are you willing to repent of your sins or turn from them? Yes. Are you willing to give your life to Jesus Christ and ask him to take control of your life and be your Lord and your Savior? Yes. And then, okay, let's pray. And so they lead them in the word of prayer, the sinner's prayer, whatever. And when they're done praying, the person can say, so now what? Am I forgiven? I think so. We'll find out when we die. Pretty sure of that, but I'm not. I can't. Nobody's going to be absolutely sure till we die. No. You see, if they have confessed their sins, repented of their sins, and asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior, putting their faith in the finished work of the cross by the authority of God's Word through the teaching ministry of the Spirit, they could now say, your sins are forgiven you. If they were unwilling to confess their sins, if they said, well, I'm going to try and be a good enough person, they can say, guess what? You're on your way to hell without the finished work of the cross and putting your faith in Christ. Your sins are still against you because you've not received Christ. It's that kind of authority that they were given now. It's that kind of authority that we have. Else we go into the world with what message? You know, I mean, well, it's a hope so message. They are given the authority. And so these guys now have had just seen the resurrected Christ, and so they're thrilled, to say the least. But one of the guys, well, his name, it says, verse 24, Thomas, called the twin. He got his name, Doubting Thomas, from this particular text. Now, it's interesting that he's the twin, because I wonder if maybe the Holy Spirit didn't have in mind that there's some of you still here today. You have a twin brother named Thomas. You're a doubter, too. You're a skeptic, too. He's one of the 12, but there was a problem. When the other disciples had seen Jesus, guess what? He was not with them when Jesus came. Is not there. You see, that's why he missed out. He was able before to stave doubt off, But now, after the death of Jesus, he's the kind of guy that maybe, well, I don't want to be around a bunch of people right now. So he kind of went away alone. You know what? When things aren't going good and when you're struggling and you're questioning God, it's not a good thing to be alone, to spend a lot of time alone. You isolate yourself, you're going to get yourself in trouble. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake the fellowshipping together of the saints. Thomas was not there when Jesus came on that first Sabbath there. The other disciples therefore said to Thomas when they saw him, "We have seen the Lord." Now they were excited. They were thrilled. And could you blame him? But Thomas, Thomas goes, yeah, right. Right. He was one of those kind of guys. He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's a skeptic. That's a rational, analytical, logical, show me kind of guy. Now, I make that observation because I want you to have the right information. God is not afraid of questions. God is not in a fix if you have doubts. In fact, as we read, as our text proceeds here, we will see just the opposite is the case. If you're dealing with doubt today, doubt about God, doubt about His goodness, doubt about His grace, even if you have doubts about God's very existence, there's some lessons we need to learn to step out of that skepticism into faith. What are they? Number one, if you're doubting, you need to isolate the cause. What's the cause of your doubt? What's the cause? Again, Thomas, the cause, he wasn't there. He wasn't around. Why are you doubting today? Maybe it's because you haven't, been around the church for a while, because you haven't picked up your Bible lately, because you haven't, sought the Lord and His wisdom, you see. I mean, doubt happens, and it happens for various reasons to various people. I mean, doubt happens when there's suddenly an unexpected tragedy, does it not? Often when an unexpected tragedy hits in days of difficulty, we immediately doubt God's goodness, don't we? Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying that. I'm just stating the obvious. You've all been there. Come on. Not me. I never doubted. Well, good for you. When the doctor makes the report, "Hey, we found something on the x-ray and we don't know what it is, so we're going to run some more extensive tests." Do you ever, come on, do you ever go, "Okay, God," and you begin to question, "Okay, God's good. God's got a plan. God answers prayers." But then you go, but what's this, Lord? You ever been there? You lose a loved one. You lose a loved one. Or your spouse says, "I want a divorce." Or you're a godly boyfriend or girlfriend that you thought that God had called you to marry. Says, "Listen, I just want to be friends, brother and sister." Don't you hate that part when they, that brother sister thing, and outside you go, "Yeah, praise the Lord," and then inside you're going, "I hate this," because you're brokenhearted. When you pray for a specific outcome and what you pray for doesn't happen, or better yet, the problem as you're praying for it just seems to get worse. You ever doubted the problem or the power of God in that situation? You're praying for a healing. Doctors find something. You pray for a healing. Got a bunch of people. Got the whole church praying. They've laid hands on you. They've anointed you with oil. They've done everything that they can do. And you know what? You go back to the doctor and say, he says, well, it's gotten a lot worse. What happens? You begin to doubt the power of God, don't you? You flunk the test. You ask your friends to pray for you that you knew God was going to make you pass, but you flunk it. You see, you doubt God. Or how about when you live right? You know, I mean, hey, you haven't been walking with the Lord and things, you know, in your life, you recognize that you need to get things back together with the Lord. So you're back in church and man, maybe you've been here for the last month every Sunday because you've turned over a new leaf and you recognize you need to get things back together with the Lord. You've signed up for the women's study, the men's study. You're in the Crown Ministry because you want to get your budget thing together because the money issue has been a problem. And as soon as you get signed up for the men's study, you know what? And the women's study, you get to start down the road to get the budget together. Boom, you lose your job 2 weeks later. You go, man, I thought seeking the Lord would keep me out of trouble. But now I'm in trouble. Things aren't working out the way I thought they should. And then you ask, what happened? Why? Where are you, God? Sometimes it's sin in our lives that causes us to doubt. So why are you doubting? If you're going to step out, you got to analyze that first. What has caused your doubt? In Thomas's case, it was absence from fellowship. Can I suggest that it is frequently that today in the church? He was not where he should have been when he should have been there, or he wouldn't have been having the doubts that he was having. Now, Thomas, as a result of that, does something which is a crucial next step if we are going to step out of skepticism. The second thing he does is he communicates the doubt. He doesn't live in a dark room of doubt, too ashamed to let everybody know what he's thinking. This guy was a straightforward guy. A lot of times people place off-limit signs, kind of don't ask, don't tell when it comes to God and doubt. You got to admire Thomas here. At least he had the courage to question the crowd. The crowd was saying, hey, we've seen the risen Lord. And Thomas didn't. He was never the kind of guy that wanted to appear spiritual when he really wasn't. He was never the kind of guy just to go along with the crowd just because they said. What did he do? He said, when they said, we have seen the Lord, to the crowd, to the other, 12 or 11 disciples plus the women. He says, hey, I'm not buying it, man. He had the courage to raise his hand, to demand an answer. He says, I won't believe unless I see his hands in the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and my hand into his side. I won't believe. Listen, that is kind of Thomas's character, isn't it? It's kind of the way he was. He was a skeptic, an honest skeptic, but he was a skeptic, right? I mean, it was Thomas, you remember earlier in John's Gospel chapter 14, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you guys know. And the other disciples might have been nodding, going, yes, we know, yes, we know, yes, we know. We don't know, but I don't want to say anything. I don't want to disappoint Jesus. I don't want anybody to think I don't know. We just go along like many times we have. We think we know people. They assume we know what they're talking about when we don't know, but you've done it. You've gone along, yeah. Yeah, that is funny. I don't know what he's talking about. Not Thomas. He goes, excuse me, Lord. I don't know where you're going. And I don't know the way. Period. There it is. There was some doubt. There was some question in his mind as to what the Lord was talking about. Did he kind of keep it Under wraps? No, he said, I honestly, Lord, I have no clue of where you are going. And I just want to know how I can know the way, because I don't know the way like these guys think they do. And we have one of the greatest responses and one of the often quoted scriptures. In fact, one of the most often quoted scriptures in the Bible as a result. What is it? Jesus answered Thomas. He didn't say, hey, moron, come here. Boom. Let me slap you around a little bit. When they were handing out brains, did you think they said trains and stuck them in you? I mean, what, man, where did you get off? What do you mean you don't know? Jesus didn't say any of that. He said, hey, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Very simple, straightforward answer. You want to know the truth, Thomas? I'm going to tell you the truth. Thank God he had that courage, because that's a powerful bit of theology right there. It tells us there is no other way to the Father. There is no other way, to have your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. There is no other way to have life eternally. The truth, Jesus is the truth. Not he told the truth. He is what he said. He lived. That's truth. When the word and the deed become one. That's what we see in Christ. If Thomas had never communicated his doubt, Jesus may never have said those words. Let me clue you in again. God is big enough to handle any question any skeptic can throw at him, okay? God is not offended by your doubts if you will just be honest with him. Don't you think God would rather have you be honest with him and just simply communicate your doubts rather than you trying to live a lie and confess a phony faith? And here's the problem. You may say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I know. Listen, you can say it outwardly and act like everything's okay, but do you know that God knows what you're thinking? And you can't psych God out, okay? So you might as well just confess what's going on here? Because he knows what's going on inside you. And when you communicate your doubts to the Lord honestly, you are allowing that doubt to be put in an arena where you can see if it's well-founded or not. Which leads naturally to the third step. And that is, thirdly, investigate the facts. Someone asked, when does doubt become unbelief? The answer is when you let it. You see, the first step to deciding whether or not your doubt is justified is by investigating the facts. And that's exactly what Thomas meant when he said in verse 25, before I'm going to believe, I've got to see, I've got to touch, I've got to feel it. In other words, I want to investigate it. Let me be very honest with some of you here who are living in the land of doubt. There's a difference between an honest doubter and a dishonest doubter. You see, a dishonest doubter says, I doubt that something is true, and I don't want my mind confused with any facts that you may present. I just want to continue in my doubt. So I'm not open to any facts. I'm not open to any scrutiny or examination. An honest doubter, on the other hand, says, I doubt whether or not something is true, but I am willing to investigate the facts that you bring to me to see whether or not my doubt is justified. That's an honest doubter. True doubt never ignores facts. In fact, it stubbornly pursues the truth. And there's something healthy, is there not, about doing your own investigation? You see, I want to make very practical application of that I encourage here all the time in the church. And that is, it is my goal, as I teach God's word, it's my heart's desire for you to never believe what I have said and teach just because I have said it. That's why I want you to have Bible in hand. I want you to read along with me. I want you to back it up, verify it, and furthermore, you have a responsibility to check out anything that I say to make sure it lines up with God's truth. And anybody who says to you, just trust me, how dare you question me, get away from that person as quickly as you can when it comes to the authority of God's word. You have a responsibility to check. One of the churches that Paul commends and that I commend in the gospel, or in Acts chapter 17, Paul says there was a people who were in Berea who were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. This is a New Living Translation of Acts 17:11, and they searched the scriptures day after day to check up on Paul and Silas to see if they were really telling and teaching the truth. You have a responsibility to do that. And if I'm in error, you have a responsibility to lovingly, graciously correct me. Study for yourself. Investigate the facts for yourself. I don't want you out there when people say, well, how come the Bible, you know, what's it say, God say about this? Or why does it say that? I don't want you to say, well, Pastor Dennis says, no. I want you to say, the Bible says here in this text, in this verse, this is the way it is. I don't want you walking around quoting Pastor Dennis unless I'm quoting the Bible. Then you can go ahead and do it, but you might as well say the Bible. Just skip the Pastor Dennis part, okay? Just say the Bible says. The Bible says. One of the powerful tools in Billy Graham's tool chest over all these years of evangelizing and seeing hundreds of thousands come to the Lord is, he says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. What's your opinion, Johnny Carson asked him, on this new sex and free love thing? He says, it doesn't matter what my opinion is, Johnny. What matters is, as the Bible calls it, sin. That's what matters. What's your opinion, Dennis, on, you know, same-sex marriage? It doesn't really matter what my opinion is. What the Bible says is just like adultery, just like any other sexual sin. It's sin. It's sin, that's all. Study the Bible. Read God's Word. Now, there's an important timeline in this story that we can't miss. Here in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. This time, 8 days later, Thomas was with them. Jesus came to the doors, the doors having been shut. In other words, he showed up again in the middle of the room and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Same scene that Jesus had met with the disciples earlier in, but 8 days had passed. For more than a week, everybody else believed that Jesus was resurrected except Thomas. What a guy. Come on, no, Thomas, it's real. They're trying to convince him, trying to convince him. He was the only doubter in the room. But you got to admire the fact that he hung around. He stayed to investigate the facts. That goes to his credit. Unbelief walks away. Says, you believe what you want, but I'm out of here. I don't want to know whether what I'm doing is right or wrong. It's been well said that a Christian should believe simply, but a Christian should not simply believe. Somebody somewhere saying is going to challenge your faith someday, and it may be sooner than later, and you need to be one who knows what you believe, who can give them an answer. So what do you do with doubt? How do you step out of that skepticism? Isolate the cause, communicate the doubt, investigate the facts, and then finally here in closing, evaluate the evidence. When you take a question mark and you straighten it out, what do you have? An exclamation point. You take your question mark to God and to His Word and let Him straighten it out, and you'll do what Thomas did here. Because Jesus shows up and he says, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, don't forget, God is always listening to your conversation, even though you don't see him. He heard Thomas's conversation earlier. He's the guest at every meal. He's always listening to you. He hears your prayers. He hears your questions. He hears your doubts. He shows up on the scene. Thomas didn't have to say anything. He said, reach your finger, verse 27, here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas's question, Thomas answered him, and he made an exclamation and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, the title of the series, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we see Thomas here change from the question mark to the exclamation, my Lord and who? My God. Is Jesus God? Yeah, absolutely. Otherwise, like with Peter, when the people began to worship him as God, he says, get up, don't worship us. Like Paul and Silas, when they were being worshipped in Lystra after miracles were happening at their hands, the people began to worship. Paul says, get up, don't worship me. We're just men. Jesus accepted the worship. Why? Because Jesus is God, and there's thou shalt worship God only. Jesus said to the enemy, didn't he, when he tempted him, and him shall thou serve. Worshipping God as Thomas did speaks of the fact Jesus not stating else, to do otherwise, receiving that worship, demonstrating he is God. And then seeing me, hey, you've seen me and believed. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believed. Do you know this? They in that sentence is you and me. I've never seen Jesus. Have you? I've never touched Jesus. I've never felt Jesus. But I want to tell you, I know Jesus and I love Jesus and I believe in Jesus. See, some people think that, well, if they could just see a miracle and they say this, then they would believe. Is that true? Is that really true? Because here's the deal. The reality is as we look throughout the history of the scriptures, we see Pharaoh who saw many miracles, right? I mean, the plagues that came his way, man, radical things happened. Did Pharaoh believe? No. The children of Israel who rebelled against God for a season, they had seen God do a miracle and part the Red Sea and guide them by a pillar of fire at night through the desert and through a cloud shadowing them in the day and gave them shoes that didn't wear out and clothes that didn't wear out and provided food raining from heaven every day. That's pretty miraculous. Did they believe? No, they still questioned and doubted. The rich man and Lazarus, you remember, they both died. One right with God, one not because he was rich, ended up in Hades, but because he didn't believe in God. You see, he didn't die in faith. We see in Luke 15, and you can read this for your homework, the rich man was in a place of torment. The Lazarus, who was poor, was in the place of comfort. And the rich man cried out from the torment in Hades, and he said, hey, listen, let me go back and tell my brothers so that they don't come and find themselves in this place of torment like me. And he was told, though one rise from the dead, they won't believe. And it's true, Jesus rose from the dead, and did the Jews believe? They still didn't believe. The miracle of resurrection, what did they try to do? Cover it up and explain it away. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. You see, it starts by believing. You put your faith and your trust in God and you watch. You'll see. He'll do the change that you can't do. He'll give you life that you can't find. You'll have the peace and the joy and the satisfaction and the sense of purpose that is not wrapped up in any program or person on planet Earth. It is wrapped up in Him alone, who died on that cross in your place, taking what you deserve for your sin, and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, to be our lawyers, to plead our case. And we are in Christ, hidden in Him. And if you're not in Christ, guess what? If you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you will stand before God in judgment one day. God's not willing that you should perish, the Bible says, but that you should come to repentance. It says, for God so loved the world, that's why Jesus came, that He gave His only begotten Son, that you might not perish, but have everlasting, eternal, age-abiding life. But it starts with a relationship with Jesus. You have honest questions? God's got answers. Stop making excuses today. Come out of your skepticism and give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You again for the work of Your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that we gain as we study Your Word. Lord, I pray now that these things that we have heard as believers would continue, Lord, to give us confidence, that we would not live in fear of questions, but Lord, our faith would be strengthened as we, Lord, if we don't know the answers, in humility, pursue to answer those questions out of love for those who don't know You. Out of love for those who are struggling and maybe going through difficulty, doubting You. Give us compassion and a heart, Lord, to hear them and to help them and to point them, Lord, to You alone who can save them, who can give them faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Your Word. So, Lord, give us Your Word. Give us the answers that we need. They're all there, Lord. And Lord, when there are questions where we don't know the answers, Lord, may we be honest enough to say we don't know. And may we pray and do what we can to find out, Lord. And Lord, I pray today if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, God, that they would make these steps out of skepticism. Lord, that they would come today just as they are with their sins. You love them. You died on that cross and took the guilt and the pain and the emptiness and the shame for their sins. You broke the chains of addiction, Lord, to those that would come to You. Today, if there are any that have not yet made that step, I pray today would be the day when they would step out of skepticism into a relationship with the One who loved them and has died for them, Jesus. Draw them to Yourself, and we'll give You the thanks for it.